finally, we finished the book of 1 Peter. Well, tonight we'll finish the book of 1 Peter. So you can go so long to 1 Peter chapter 5, and then we'll be looking at the final three verses, the greeting at the end of the book. It's quite frustrating when the preacher in the morning preaches your sermon. And I think he did. So if you're hearing it again, maybe you need to. But it was pretty frustrating to stand back there. I mean, okay. This is great. So I agree with what you're saying. Starting in verse 12. I have written you this brief letter through Silvanus or Silas. I know him to be a faithful brother, to encourage you and testify that this is the true grace of God. Take your stand in it. The church in Babylon, also chosen, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray and then we'll take a look at this passage. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for not saving us in isolation. And we pray, Lord, that we may have a fellowship amongst each other, which is biblical, spirit-filled, a fellowship which is empowered by you. Please, Lord, be gracious to us. Please reveal to us just how we are to behave towards one another as we look at the examples of these wonderful first century Christians. Amen. As humans, we love to learn. Some of you may disagree with that, but it's true. We don't enjoy learning when the subject is something that we are not interested in. But when we are interested in something, we want to know everything we can about that subject. While teaching, I found this to be true, particularly of one of the genders. I wonder if you can guess which one that is. Boys. And one example of this is my friend Stephen. He was one of my closest friends while I was in high school. I don't think there was a single teacher in our school that believed that he would make anything of his life. Especially since he barely scraped through matric. One of the reasons he tended to battle in school was because while class was taking place, he was drawing. His books were filled with drawings, but there was no academic work in it. When he left school, he went to New Zealand for a gap year, came back, and decided to study graphic design at the local Technicon. And 4 years later, this bottom of this guy that had no hope in the eyes of the teachers took the award for the top student in his year. And his year included some top-notch academics that were at my school. When he began to study something that he loved, he couldn't get enough of it. And he wanted to know as much as possible. Now, when people are interested in certain fields or hobbies or topics, they begin to admire people that have become successful within that area of their interest. One of the many, many ways people seek to learn how to be a better, let's say, businessman, artist. I've got a wife who's a videographer. So a videographer, a soccer player, or dancer is by asking what those people at the top of their game did to get there. As a result of this, they'll study these people's lives. They'll study their sleeping patterns, their training regimes, eating plans, ways of holding a brush, and the list can go on. I mention this because for Christians, this is also true. Many passionate Christians seek to learn how to be a better Christian by closely watching the lives of more mature Christians, particularly those that they admire. Some do this by reading biographies of godly men and women and imitating the things that these people did. I would not recommend trying to do the stuff that Charles Spurgeon did. The guy was just a genius. So if you do start reading Charles Spurgeon and think, I'm a horrible human being, I can't read 7 books a week, don't feel bad. But this is a biblical practice. It can be abused, and sadly some Christians do abuse it. But it's a biblical practice. We hear this from Philippians 3 verse 17, where Paul wrote the following: Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, speaking of the apostles. Now, Paul wasn't saying that he was absolutely wonderful and everybody should be just like him because he's great, but rather that people learn by following the example of more mature Christians. And Paul is a mature believer. He was a mature believer. He knew it. He wasn't being proud at this point. Had learned a lot about following Christ. And he had applied much of what he had learned about following Christ to his life. So he encouraged the Philippian believers to follow his example, because he knew that they would grow spiritually by doing so. And I'm sure if Paul met a person that was more mature than him, he would have taken his own advice at this point. Tonight I'd like us to learn from the example of the suffering Christians who lived 1,950 odd years ago. I think that's pretty accurate. In 1 Peter 5 verse 12 to 14, we can learn a lot from the example of Peter, Silas, Mark, and the church in Rome. I'll explain that one in a moment. So let us look at our passage for tonight under the following 3 headings. Christian fellowship should firstly be helpful, secondly caring, and thirdly warm. So let us begin by looking at our first point for tonight. Christian fellowship should be helpful. Peter ends his letter to the suffering Christians of Asia Minor, or today modern day Turkey, by sending greetings. This is just a greeting. He begins his greeting in verse 12 by telling the believers he was writing to that he was helped in the writing of this letter by Silas, otherwise known as Silvanus, depending on your translation. Peter most likely dictated the letter while Silas wrote the letter. Now, this would explain why the book of 1 Peter was written with such a high standard of Greek, despite being credited to Peter, who was an uneducated fisherman. That's actually one of the attacks on the book of 1 Peter. They say, how could an uneducated fisherman write a book with such a high level of Greek? That's the answer. Silas was most likely a well-educated man, based on the fact that he was a Roman citizen. You see that in Acts 16, verse 37. So Peter most likely asked for some help in writing his letter. It is also interesting to take note of the purpose of the letter in verse 12. Peter wrote that the purpose of the letter was exhorting and declaring that this, what was he speaking of, about the Christian faith that these people were suffering for, he said exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. The purpose for which Peter wrote this letter was to encourage these suffering believers, while at the same time reminding them that the Christian faith that they were suffering for was true. What we see in these two situations, speaking of Silas helping Peter write this letter and Peter encouraging this church and strengthening this church in Asia Minor, is that the people of God were helping one another. They were helping one another at a local church level, and they were helping one another at an empire, Roman Empire-wide church level as well. What can we learn from these first century believers? We can learn that Christians should be using their gifts or talents to help other believers. In all likelihood, Peter knew he lacked the literary skills to write this letter, so he asked Silas for help. It's that simple. This is further strengthened when we consider that there is strong evidence that the Gospel of Mark is in fact the work of Peter. Mark was merely using his literary gift to help Peter in the writing of the letter. Of the Gospel, sorry. So let us ask ourselves, are you a part of a local church? A local church like this church that Peter was in with Silas, using your gifts to serve God by serving other people? Or are you someone who comes into church, sings, listens to the message, and leaves before you need to speak to anybody? One of the biggest problems in our churches today, this is a problem worldwide, is that a tiny percentage of the people do all of the work within the church. And sadly, many of those who do serve get burnt out as a result of being overloaded. If every member of a local church just identified their gifts and use those gifts to serve within the church would be far more influential. And ministry burnout would become a rare occurrence. We should also think about how we can be helpful at a more global level. Peter didn't only care about his local church that was in Rome, and I'm basing this on what many commentators believe, where it says here, it says, she, who is in Babylon, is in fact speaking of the church in Rome. It wasn't literally speaking about a woman who was sitting in Babylon. Babylon was nowhere. Babylon was this one horse town, and that horse had died. And then there was another Babylon over in Egypt. And that Egypt, and that Babylon in Egypt, there's no proof that Peter even went there. No claim. So it seems that this he must be speaking of the church in Rome. But he didn't only, sorry about that. He didn't only care about his church in Rome, but he also cared about encouraging and strengthening his brothers and sisters in Christ over in Asia Minor. I really enjoyed the input of Open Doors at our missions weekend this year. Sorry, I know this is something funny to ask, but no, it's behind me. Okay, great, there we go. Thank you, Doug. Appreciate that. Open Doors came to speak at our missions weekend. They are a missions organization with the particular purpose of supporting the persecuted church. And Tace came to speak to us. And he made an interesting point. He made the point that if we are the body of Christ, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body should suffer as a result of that pain. And that should drive the rest of the body to do everything in their power to alleviate that pain. For example, if a brick falls on your toe, the rest of your body will do everything in its power to relieve the pain in that toe. I remember hurting my toe once. I would have dragged myself with my arms to get painkillers, whatever I needed to alleviate that pain. This has particularly been playing on my mind as the Belarusians are coming soon. And we can serve these brothers and sisters in Christ by blessing them as they come visit us in January. Just fellowshipping with these people and enjoying their company and blessing them. That is a beautiful way to really just encourage them. Another way we can bless them is by praying for them. You may not know this, but as evangelicals, they are considered a sect in Belarus, and they are not considered a Christian group. And we can also help them, and I don't know if anyone can help them here, but they're also looking, as I mentioned earlier, for people to help them between the 2nd and the 9th of January over in the Mpumalanga. Now, you may not be able to help in all of these areas, but don't think whatever contribution you can offer is worthless, no matter how small it may be. But this also applies to us as we look at our missionaries within this church. Are we encouraging these people and are we strengthening them? I just think of Bonnie, and Bonnie takes it upon herself to email all of our missionaries and keep in contact and encourage them. That's a blessed ministry. And we must just consider if perhaps we can take one of these missionaries and just put in greater effort just to encourage and strengthen them. They need it. They really do. It can get really lonely on the mission field. But let's move on to our second point. Christian fellowship should be caring. In verse 12, we see how Peter wrote the letter to encourage and strengthen the believers in the faith. What needs to be mentioned, though, is that the only reason he wanted to do this was because he cared about what was going to happen to these brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter knew things were going to get tough. If they were tough already, they were going to get much tougher. We know this because, just look in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter wrote the following. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. That fiery trial is talking about a specific event that was going to change things. Persecution was going to come, and it was going to come hard. Peter cared about the believers in Asia Minor, so he wrote to warn them. What is even more striking about his care, about the care he had for these believers, was that the persecution they were facing and the persecution they were going to face would be nothing compared to what he himself was going to face. When an earthquake strikes, I used to be a geography teacher, so this is a bit of a geography lesson. When an earthquake strikes, it is most powerful at the epicenter. It's a pretty descriptive word. It's in the middle. And it becomes increasingly weaker as you move out. If the Roman persecution of the Christians were an earthquake, Peter would have been sitting right on top of the epicenter with his good buddy Paul. Because he was over in Rome, and there was a nutcase in Rome named Nero. And many of you know, and we've spoken about him in our study. I sincerely believe Peter must have known that death was at his door. And that it was going to be painful. Because in John 21 verse 18 to 19, Jesus said the following to him, followed by a short explanation by John. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." The comment by John, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Soon after writing this letter, Peter would die, being crucified upside down because he refused to die like his master. If I were in Peter's position, I would have been tempted to say, "You guys are complaining about suffering. You don't know what suffering is. Maybe you need to toughen up a little bit." Praise the Lord, I never wrote the letter of 1 Peter. And praise the Lord that Peter was a far less self-centered human being than I am, and more compassionate than I am. Peter ended the letter in verse 14 with a longing to see his brothers and sisters at peace in Christ. Peter was a man who cared about his spiritual family. So much so that he cared more about preparing them for what they were going to go through, what they were going to suffer, as opposed to telling them how badly he was going to suffer, how bad things were going to get for him. We love to talk about ourselves, all of us. Do you care about what is going on in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you so busy dwelling on the problems in your own life that you can't see how those around you are suffering? Perhaps you've had a tough life, a tougher life than most. Does this cause you to diminish the suffering of others? Or does this cause you to care more about what is going on in their lives? That's what suffering tends to do. Either tends to make us become more selfish, or it makes us less selfish. We shouldn't become like many people in the church who I like to call suffering one-uppers. These are the people that always have to out-suffer you. They're like the four Yorkshiremen in Monty Python, where the one says, "Oh, I used to live in a pit." And he says, "Oh, you used to live in a pit? Oh, pit would have been fantastic. Oh, we didn't live in a pit. We lived in a pool of water." That's the four Yorkshiremen. These are the people that when you say, "I'm really battling with a headache," they say to you, "You have no idea what a headache is. Sometimes I get them so bad I can't see." Or they say, "Toughen up, man. When I was young, I worked an 11-hour shift with a nail in my head." We as Christians are called to care about what our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through. Yes, you may have suffered. Yes, you may be suffering. And you may suffer more. But God doesn't want you to dwell on your sufferings, but rather care about what is going on in the lives of the people around you. you may find that that helps you to deal with your sufferings far more easily. When last did you go up to someone in the church and ask them how they were doing? And then genuinely listen to them. Don't be the person who is so focused on themselves that they don't notice those hurting around them. Rather, follow the example of Peter, a man who cared about his brothers and sisters in Christ and their impending suffering as opposed to his own. This brings us to our final point for tonight. Christian fellowship should be warm. In verse 13 of tonight's text, we see Mark, called John Mark, and the believers in Rome sending greetings to the church of Asia Minor. It reminds me of a pet peeve of mine, which is common in families all over the world. I'm pretty sure John has to deal with this one. Yeah. Often when I'm on the phone with someone, Alex will ask me who I'm talking to. And when she finds out I'm talking to, let's say, Quinton, she'll say, "Hello, Quinton." And then a whole conversation will begin. And I was trying to speak to Quinton about something, and then I have to tell Alex what Quinton told me, and then Quinton sends a message, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this. I'm sure many of you do it, and I do it sometimes myself. Now, this is no rebuke to those of you who do that. It is, in fact, a wonderful, it shows, it's a sign of great affection towards the person on the other end of the phone, and that's wonderful. But I can picture this church in Rome finding out about Peter writing this letter to the saints in Asia Minor and being so excited about it that they asked Peter, "Please just send regards to all those people over there in Turkey." I can picture Mark sitting with Peter and Silas, and while he wrote the letter saying, just tell them I say hello. Please just tell them I say hello. The churches of Asia Minor must have felt so loved by these little greetings. And the warmth between Christians wasn't to end in the writing of letters. But Peter encouraged the believers, in verse 13, greet one another with the kiss of love. Peter wasn't saying that Christians should all now kiss each other, although that was a standard greeting in those days. And in that culture, today for believers to go around kissing each other would be a little bit awkward. I don't think that would work out. That probably wouldn't be God glorifying. The point Peter was trying to make that was that Christians, you should greet each other warmly. Today, this would look like a friendly greeting that could communicate that you were actually happy to see that person. The church should not be a place where people walk in and either ignore each other or greet each other formally. It should be a place where you get excited because you get to see your brothers and sisters in Christ. Just thinking about this morning what Matthew preached on. These people which you love dearly, you want to see them. It's beautiful and just to see every Sunday morning, Winston mentioned it this morning, how there's this activity, people are talking, and we actually have a problem. We have to quieten the church down before we can start the service. There's so much chatter going on. That's wonderful. I would hate to walk into a church building and have silence and an organ playing. I'd like to ask a question, though. And this is a question we all need to think about. When you come into the church, this is the first question. Are you a part of this chatter? If the answer to that is no, I'd like to ask you another question. And I'd like you to think about something. Is the reason you are not a part of that chatter because you haven't put yourself out there? You haven't got involved in the church? You haven't got to know people within the church? Or is it because Goodwood Baptist Church is an unfriendly church? If Goodwood Baptist Church is an unfriendly church, we need to deal with that. And if you've checked your heart and you're sure that's the case, you need to come speak to me or one of the leaders within the church. And we need to work on that as a church as a whole. If you are the problem, on the other hand, I challenge you to take some time to get to know the people of this church. And I'm sure you won't regret becoming a part of this church family, actually getting involved in these people's lives. Another question is, if you are a part of the chatter each week, I'd like to challenge you to look out for people that have nobody to talk to. If someone new walks in, go welcome them. Make them feel welcome. Please also be sensitive. When new people do arrive at the church, if someone is speaking to them, and you perhaps need to speak to the person who is speaking to them, don't just come into the conversation and ignore the person and speak to the one you know. That doesn't communicate warmth. Join in the conversation, speak to the new person, get to know them. The ministry of making people feel welcome within the church is not a ministry that you need to sign up for. But it is a ministry that we can all participate in, and it is vitally important. Friendly churches grow because people feel welcome and they feel loved. My prayer is that GBC would be a warm and a friendly church. And I hope it is. I believe it to be so. A place where people can come in and they can feel comfortable. The only thing that should make us feel uncomfortable here should be when the Holy Spirit is dealing with us, dealing with the sin in our lives through the teaching of His Word. This shouldn't be a place, other than that, this should be a comfortable place. It should be a place where people are happy to see one another. A place where people are happy to be. This brings us to the end of our study in 1 Peter. But don't forget the purpose for which Peter wrote this letter. He wrote to encourage Christians that were suffering and were going to suffer even more. He appealed to those Christians to stand firm in their faith in Jesus Christ, even when they suffered for that very reason. In this book, Peter encouraged the believers to look forward. He was always telling them to look to the future, to when Christ finally delivered them from their sufferings, either through death or the return of Christ. In our study of this book, the words of Paul in Romans 8 verse 18 have been quoted regularly. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I'd like to end this study by encouraging you to stand firm in your faith. Because all the sufferings of this life cannot compare with the eternal pleasure of having unhindered fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of these believers. And we thank you for this letter of 1 Peter. We pray, Lord, that Goodwood Baptist Church would be a church that is a helpful church, a caring church, and a warm church. Lord, we also pray as we close the series on 1 Peter that in whatever way we may suffer, that we may not lose sight of you. that we may not turn away from you, but that, Lord, we would stand firm in our faith. Please be gracious to us. Please help us to look forward. And please remind us that whatever sufferings we may be experiencing now, they cannot even compare to the joy, the splendor, the beauty, the just magnificence, and the satisfaction of being in your presence for all eternity. Amen. Let's